Let's pray. Lord, we bless your name, how gracious and how merciful you are. We thank you for being here this morning for this very important lesson, Lord. We ask that you would open our hearts, reveal it to us, Lord, as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read to you something from a man. When I finally tell you his name, you'll recognize him. In fact, you may recognize him as I'm reading. I'm going to keep out names and places so that you take the full import of what's going on here. But the reason I'm reading this to you is that I want you to understand that it's a complete and full work of the Holy Spirit doing what needs to happen in the life of the, not only the unbeliever, but in the believer. So here was a young man at this point, and he's telling this testimony some 40 years later. Actually, fairly near the end of his life. He says, when I was 16 years of age, I began to fast twice a week for 36 hours together. So from lunchtime to breakfast the following day, twice a week. So 72 hours of fasting twice a week. I prayed many times a day, received the sacrament every Lord's Day, fasted myself almost to death all 40 days of Lent. So he would fast entirely during Lent, during which I made it a point of duty never to go less than 3 times a day to public worship, besides 7 times a day to my private prayers. And yet I knew no more that I was to be born again in God, born a new creature in Christ Jesus, than if I were born at all. So you can imagine the austerity and the effort that he made to draw near to God, and yet he was unsaved. I must bear testimony to my old friends, Mr. C. He put a book in my hands called The Life of God in the Soul of Man. This book. Whereby God showed me that I must be born again or be damned. I know the place. It may be superstitious, perhaps, but whenever I go to this place, I cannot help running to the place where Jesus Christ first revealed himself to me and gave me the new birth. And this is as a young man. he was older at this point. How my heart did rise. How did my heart shudder, like a poor man that is afraid to look into his account books, lest he should find himself bankrupt. Yet, shall I burn that book? Shall I throw it down? Shall I put it by? Shall I search into it? I did, and holding the book in my hand, thus addressed the God of heaven and earth. So he's talking about this book. And he says it was if it was a book that if he opened it up, it would show him bankrupt. And he didn't know what to do. He says, but as a result of reading this little book, he says, Lord, if I am not a Christian, if I am not a real one, God, for Jesus Christ's sake, show me what Christianity is, that I may not be damned at last. I read a little further. Oh, says the author, they that know anything of religion know it is a vital union with the Son of God. Christ formed in the heart. Oh, what a ray of divine life did then break in upon my poor soul. From that moment, God has been carrying on his blessed work in my soul, and I am now 55 years of age. I tell you, my brethren, I am more and more convinced that this is the truth of God, and without it, you can never be saved by Jesus Christ. That man, George Whitefield. The book that was handed to him by Charles Wesley. The book that was handed to Charles Wesley was by Susanna Wesley, his mother. So ladies, you can alter the world. This little book was written by Henry Scougal. He died at 28. It's the only significant thing he did. He died before then. That book, after his death, was published, and then everybody said it needs to be widely published, and it was. It got into the hands of Susanna Wesley. She handed it to her sons, John and Charles. And then Charles handed it to Whitefield. They altered the world. So I would encourage you, ladies, you can alter the world. But the simple fact of the matter is that George Whitefield, who was so austere in his efforts to get to know God, had to come to the place where he realized that it was just the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart. The Holy Spirit revealing Christ to him, and he, by faith, taking advantage of that offer of the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ to him. And he did. The point of reading that is that I want to talk about a work of the Holy Spirit that he does that I think needs to be spread widely among us as Christians, and I don't think it is. And let me move over here. And it is the work of the cleansing of the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. I'll just move away. And it is something that the Holy Spirit has to do, and it's done because of faith expressed in his promises given in his word, given in the word, and asked for in faith, knowing A. And faith is not white knuckling and saying, I believe you can, I believe you can, I believe. And it's not doing that. It's saying, God, I know you can. I believe that you can. And I'm going to wait for you to can do that. And this is something that can happen in an instant. It can happen over a period of time. God is not restricted by having to do it in an instant. And he can do it over a period of time. I think it's something that should take place over a short period of time for the most part. And if it doesn't, but I'm not going to put restrictions on it. In my own personal life, I've seen several instances of God dealing with sin in my own life that took period over a period of time. But the profound effect has come from those moments in time in which God dealt with particular sins in my life. And I have never experienced again those sinful drivings. And God has, cleansed me from it. And so we're going to talk about kind of this process. And I want you to understand, first of all, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's something God has to do. No matter how much you try to do to say, to be discipline yourself, if that drive of sin is still there and is not cleansed from your heart, you're gonna just try to corral this thing. And it's like corralling. I always talk about the 650-pound gorilla, that comes up to you every morning, puts his arm around you and says, this is where we're going. And you don't want to go that way, but he's a lot bigger than you, and he just pushes you around. Paul talks about it in Romans 7. He says, sin has this work on me, and I can't get rid of it. I end up doing what I don't want to do, even though I know what the right thing to do is. So I emphasize, and it is an act of faith in him. And the act of faith is on the promises of God that he gives us. So I want us to look. Let's go to 1 John 1, 7. But if we walk in the light, you're all there. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, Jesus his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and that the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay? And I form this as a basis, but in the study that I've given you, if you don't have one, there's one on the back there. There are a number of verses that support this and talk about this. This I use as a pivotal point. But what are the two things that will cleanse us? And notice it says all sin. What are the two things? The blood of Christ and confession. Interesting. So how does the blood of Christ cleanse us from all sin? Okay. It covers our sins and blots them out. I mean, you know, and you can think about that, but the Holy Spirit has to reveal to you how that works. You know, because in the Old Testament, now they had daily sacrifices for sin, so if you sinned, depending on the severity of that sin, you could take a sacrifice to the priest, and he would sacrifice everything from a pigeon all the way up to a cow, you know, full-grown cow. And that would take care of your sin. And then once a year was the Passover lamb, and that was meant to cover all the sins that you weren't aware of that you did. And that covered all those sins. And so every year was this effort to find that perfect lamb that would find that, that would be the atonement for those sins. Every year, that was the attempt to find that perfect lamb. And then as the nation went on, that became a pivotal point. So that's why they had to have the tabernacle. That's why, and then later on, under the Solomonic temple, the effort was made to get there. Because that's where God's presence could be, in that innermost holy of holies that only one man could enter once a year, and that was the high priest. So there was this, when they were in the flow of this and it went well, there was this atonement that, if nothing else, said it's covered. The sin is covered.
Does the blood erase the sin?
That's a good question. She asked, does the blood erase the sin?
It's a fixture of symbolism. And through faith,
the extent of God's promises. Yes. You have to ask yourself, how does the Holy Spirit dwell within the believer and we still sin? Because, you know, the First John passage says, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. So it's kind of a, huh? How does that work, you know? And Paul talks about in Romans, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is alive because of righteousness. And he talks about these two things warring within us. The body, which is sinful, and, you know, so that means until the moment I die, I could sin. I have that possibility of sinning. But we have the Spirit of God within us. So how does that happen? How does the Holy Spirit, who cannot look on sin, what does he see? Yes. Right. He sees Christ and his finished work. So let's turn to Hebrews. This is my go-to, Hebrews 9. This is another passage that you can act in faith upon. And he talks about this, the writer talks about this very issue. And, the book of Hebrews is contrasting the Old Testament versus post the finished work of Christ. So Hebrews 9, so verse 13, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, so he's talking about all the sacrifices that they did, sprinkling those who have been defiled, and that's what they would do, they would take the blood after they sacrificed the animal, and they would not only sprinkle the altar, but they also would sprinkle it onto the people that came. So if the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself? This is a proof of the Trinity in here. A proof text for the Trinity, offered himself without blemish to God. So Christ is offering himself without blemish to God, and the eternal Spirit took that blood and he gave it to the Father, and he said, this is the perfect sacrifice. The perfect. It's what you've been waiting for. The sinless life of Christ, living as a man, has come, and I present it to the Father. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? So here's the picture. The Holy Spirit took that blood and he presented it to the Father as the perfect sacrifice. And he said, this atones for all my sin. So the agony of the cross is not the pain that Jesus suffered, all the physical pain. Many men, and I don't know if they crucified women, I think they did too, went through that same kind of pain. And when we talk about the crucifixion of Christ, we talk about the agony and how brutal it was and all that stuff. That wasn't the pain. The pain was my sin. The sinless Lamb of God took my sin, took your sin. That's why he said, Eloi, Eloi, sabachthani. At that moment, he felt the Father turn away from him. He felt that.
was the pain. The separation from God the Father. And it was my sin. Past, present, and future. That blood covered. And as I express faith in that, yes, God, you did that. What's the effect of it? It's to cleanse my conscience from dead works to serve a living God. So my faith in God towards that work. Dealt with my sin. And what it does, it scrubs the conscience. Now, it's a work of faith. It's something that God does. I don't understand exactly how that happens. But I don't have to understand. It's been revealed to me by the Holy Spirit that that's what God does. So all that stuff is cleansed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what happens is, last week we had the heart. And, the heart has sin in it. The body has sin. We have the drawing of the body. The body has sin. But the Spirit comes to live within our heart. So what does the Spirit do when he cleanses us from this unrighteousness? He takes the power of it, that 650-pound gorilla, he takes that and he pushes it away and removes it. Now, can we still sin? Yes, we can still sin. We can make a choice. We can say, I like that sin and I will enjoy it. We can do that. We can wallow in whatever we feel makes us look good, makes us feel good. We can wallow in that, but we don't have to. He removes the power of that sin. Now, it requires the expression of faith in that is saying, God, this is sin. It's saying, this is sin. Forgive me of that sin. And I told you, many years ago I had this problem with fear. And I just couldn't deal with it. It just grabbed a hold of me. It took me wherever it wanted to go. And it was that 600-pound gorilla that just hugged me. And it was awful. And I couldn't control it. I couldn't deal with it. I tried to put it through a maze, or I don't know what I tried to do. I tried to adapt to it and all that stuff. And finally, God spoke to me. Because I had met a whole, and this is cool. And this is what I look for in fellowship. God put me in this fellowship of believers. And they were in love with Jesus. They were just in love with him. And they kept talking about this guy, Jesus, that had delivered them from their sins. And they were ex-drug addicts and, all this guy. They were just, this is 1972. This is, the sexual revolution and the drug revolution and Woodstock and all that other stuff. This is when, and of course we had Vietnam and civil rights and all this stuff exploding right around this time. And, I can remember I went to a Christian college, but I'd go out and help my friends get back. They were just stone drunk. I'd get them into bed. That stuff scared me and stuff like that. But, I can remember this stuff and my friends back in at home where I grew up, they were all just making shipwreck of their life, and it was just like, it was like living in a bombed out, all these people were doing this stuff, and But I got into this fellowship of believers. They were loved. In fact, I thought they had a pastor named, he was Hispanic, and his name was Jesus. And they were all calling him Jesus because they weren't Hispanic. That's what I really, really thought. And then all of a sudden I realized their pastor was named Ron. You know, and they were talking about Jesus. I had never heard anybody talking about Jesus, like he had done anything for them. Never heard that. And so finally, they would give these testimonies. You know, I was a drug abuser and all this other kind of stuff. I was a prostitute. And God delivered me from that. I said, what do you mean delivered you from it? Well, one day it was there, and the next day it was gone. And I don't want to do that. I want to tell people about Jesus. And they were doing that. They were just going out in the streets and all that stuff. And there was this one guy, I remember, Simon Cameron. He would preach on the love of Christ. And that's all he would preach about. It was just this old Scottish, drunk. And he and some other people would write songs, and they all sounded like they were sung in a bar hall. But, they would put, I remember one song, I want more of Jesus, more and more and more. I want more of his great love. You know, they would sing this over and over. And you would know it. And I'm surrounded by these people. And so, I said, I don't know, the Lord spoke to me. He says, that's what you need to do with your fear. And I said, what? You know? So I talked to the elder that was there, the older man. He was a neuro-ophthalmologist. He said, why don't you come Wednesday night? We'll pray for you. I said, really? He said, yeah. And when I sat down with him, he asked me what was going on. I said, I got all these fears, and I know they're not supposed to be there, but I don't know what to do with them. He said, why don't you just confess them as sin? Huh? It was like, I never thought of that. Isn't it something like, I got to fast or pray or do something? No, I just confessed that as sin. When I did, the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit came upon me. It just cleansed me. And I had the same problem with just, thinking wrong thoughts about women and all this stuff. And it just, every 15 seconds, my mind would just head a wrong direction. And I said, God, this is not normal. I can't concentrate at all. And then I asked God to cleanse me from that unrighteousness. And I can remember about 3 weeks later sitting in a meeting, and I was listening to this guy, and he was Chinese, and they're hard to understand anyways. They cut the balls and lost them, bought them thing, you want to understand. I could understand him. And I was listening to him, and I knew the formulas on the slide. And, oh yeah, yeah. And all of a sudden, I'm in the middle of this meeting, and I start crying. So I head down and looking through papers. But all of a sudden, I realized God had cleansed my heart. And my heart wasn't heading that direction, and my mind wasn't heading that direction. But God had wiped it away. Now, over a period of years, there's been other issues to come up, And I've dealt with them, but now I know how to deal with them. And I get before God and I say, God, you've got to cleanse me. Not only, you're not done yet. And I go after God. And I ask him, cleanse me from unrighteousness. And he does. And then now I know things that happen. I will hear something. I will see something that will tweak that sin. It will, it's like it, and then Satan knows what to do, and he'll touch it. And so I have to be careful. I say, okay, God, this is a temptation, and this, I'm not going to let it grow from that temptation to an act. And so but I still get tempted. I still get tempted to go back to that. I still get, those kinds of things, I still can. But God has given me the equipment, the word of God that are promises to me that he has revealed to me. This one, Hebrews 9, 13 and 14, got revealed to me in a powerful way. I told you about 2 years ago, I was at 30,000 feet. And I was reading a book, a biography of a missionary in Japan. And he talked about how God had cleansed him from unrighteousness and sanctified his heart. And all of a sudden this verse popped in my head. And God just revealed it to me in a new way. I'm on this point and I start weeping. And I was sobbing. It was so cool. And I thought, I'm on a plane with people, you know. And I looked at the lady next to me and she's fast asleep, you know. And I looked at the guy next to me and he's snoring. And then all of a sudden I look up the aisle and there's this the stewardess. She looks at me, her eyes are real big. She rushes up to me, "Are you okay? I need some coffee." "Oh, okay." And she rushes back to get me coffee. But oh, the revelation of the Holy Spirit is amazing. And he revealed this to me in a new way. And God dealt with me in a new way. And I understood a new way of apprehending God through this verse. And, you know, so I want to talk. We only have a few minutes left. So I want you to go. And there are lots of verses and ask questions in here. But to the last, because I talk about why Christians need to be, it would be page 51. Phew. Thank you. You saved. All right. I want to talk about, it says the process of moving from sin. You have that one? Okay, cool. Okay. Now, this process can happen in a moment, over a period of time, or it can happen over a period of time. Okay? And whether you call this, whatever you call this, that's fine. Don't get lost in what people call it. Get lost in the action of what God is doing, okay? So I want you to see this is what happens. And in our lives, we can have this active sin, okay? And this is where a lot of Christians live. They live in this place of just sin, just, you know, it's a battle. You know, one day it's lions, two Christians, nothing. You know, that's what I call it. And I see them and I, you know, they're just dragging. And they're involved in things, and then I know I can touch it pretty quick. So what's going on? It's okay. It's okay. I can't wait to get to church and have communion, you know, so I can confess the sin and try start again Monday morning, you know. Get, you know, I need my kickstart. I said, so what is it? And, you know, I can touch it. And I say, don't you want to be free from that? Can I? I get that a lot of, can I? Yeah. And so in this place of active sin, and you think about it, you know, the verse we read in Hebrews says he will cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God. And I talk about it in here. You think of the ambassador that goes to a country and he represents that country. And he has to fully represent that country. So if the country that he represents says no to an agreement, he has to say no. And you can't say, well, you know, I think your president's just totally wrong here, or the king is totally wrong here, and I'm going to do whatever I can to help that no become a yes. No, he can't do that. He has to say no. Or if the king or president says, we want to give you this amount of money to help you solve this problem, then he becomes that conduit through which all that money has to come. And he tries to oversee, he makes sure that he oversees that it's used in that wise way, if it can be. It's just, he's a conduit. He's a representative of that country. You cannot represent God if you are living in active sin. You just can't do it. I guarantee you can't do it. You can't shine the light of Christ on anybody if you're dealing with your own sin. It just don't happen. So I said here, the Holy Spirit brings disappointment, fruitlessness, depression, and there is very little evident fellowship with believers or God. Being cleansed from this sin by seeking the Holy Spirit's enablement brings relief from these symptoms. Just getting before God. So you struggle with something, get before God. If you can get before God with somebody and you feel like that's going to help, then do it.
I like when you're dealing with something and in the middle of the night you wake up from a sound sleep, even with a sleepy pill, and the Lord tells you, wrong thought. That happened to me this week. Mm-hmm.
Yes, yeah, indeed. Dealing with the sin. And the weakest point of my Christian existence is early in the morning. That's when I get overwhelmed by, I want to get overwhelmed by fear about the future. Or I get over, you know, the wrong thought comes into my head. And sometimes I just have to sit up in bed and say, no, stop it. Get away from me. That's my weakest point. Okay, so dealing actively with that sin. Two, seeking God through faith in his promises creates inactive sin. But lots of temptation. Some people stumble here. I was dealing with a man a year ago last summer. He got to this point. Man, God just altered this guy. I met him a week later. He was a totally different person. There was brightness in his eyes. He had direction from God. He was doing well. He went along some months. And then he allowed it. He allowed his pride over thinking that he had done it to overwhelm him. And now he is back to being a total mess. I know if he died today, I'd see him in heaven. He didn't lose his salvation, but he sure lost his joy. He sure lost his communion with the Holy Spirit. But, and he succumbed to the temptation. But you're going to get that temptation. Satan doesn't want you on the other side of this, where you're a fruitful person, where every place God takes you, you have the opportunity. And it doesn't have to be, you know, leading people to Christ at every moment. But it can be the light of Christ brought into someone's life. You know, when we went up to see Jack a week ago Saturday, and, you know, Jack is waiting to get into ER, and that, you know, that one guy sitting waiting, only one guy, you know, 10 o'clock in the morning. And when we came back like an hour later, the whole place was filled with people sitting in there. You know, but we came out, there was one guy in the waiting room, and, you know, he looks at me, and he starts talking to me, and I walk over to him, and in a few minutes, we were able to share the gospel and just minister to him. I don't know if he got saved, but he sure met God. I tell you what, he met God. at that moment. I guarantee you. And so it, you know, I don't know. His name was Jerry. So it's easy for me to pray for Jerry. But that's what God wants to do. You know, you go buy coffee. You go look at their name tag and you just greet them. Thanks, Karen, for, you know, giving me that coffee. All of a sudden, that touches that person. You know? And it's not you have to hand them a track and make sure that they get saved. It's them touching the light of Christ. You know, Jesus wasn't always effective. You know, okay? And I always like to point this out. Jesus' longest counseling session was about a minute and a half. And the man walked away. You know what that was? Nicodemus. The highest point, one of the highest points in Christ's ministry was, you must be born again. And Nicodemus walks away from it. Now, historically, we know that Nicodemus comes to Christ. Historically, we know that. It's you know, we know that when Christ died and those kinds of things. But historically, we know that Nicodemus became a believer. But in that moment, he walked away. The rich young ruler. That was probably even a shorter counseling, you know. So it was just Jesus being Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. So that's what, you know, God wants to get us to. And do you think Satan wants you to get there? No. Heavens, no. He doesn't want you to get there. Okay. But one is heading in the right direction. Cleansing is happening. Fruitfulness begins to appear. Christ-likeness apparent to others. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit is possible and growing. That's what begins to happen. There's this change, altering in your personality. And all of a sudden, these things become important to you. And all of a sudden, you look at a lost person and you think, oh, they're lost. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Number three is the cleansing process progresses. Temptation is there, but the desire to sin diminishes greatly. Cleansing is nearing completion. Relationship with the Holy Spirit becomes more apparent and intimate. Christ-likeness becomes more apparent and sought after by others. People just want to be with you. Four, our love for Christ grows. Our obedience to him becomes easy. And while there may be temptation, sin becomes, should get to the place where it's repulsive and the fear to sin becomes evident. So, you know, you don't have to have all these things trying to guard you from things. All of a sudden, as soon as that temptation or comes, all of a sudden, ooh, I'm going to go someplace else. I'm going to think about something. I'm turning this off. I'm moving away. I was talking to somebody the other day, you know, and I mean, it's hard while we're working on computers. I mean, these things pop up, you know, and for men, it's a difficult process, but I've learned, okay, you know, close that off, step away from it, stay, you know, focused on what you're doing. And it now becomes difficult for me to head that direction, to press, to click on the button and read the story or anything, you know, those kinds of things. You think, oh, I mean, that, you don't need to know all that stuff, that stupid stuff. And even the stuff that just gets you all churned up and anxious, you know. And, you know, you start thinking about what you should, you know, God, this is what you need to do. These are five steps to cleanse America. You know. It says, cleansing is near complete. Usefulness in ministry opportunities becomes more apparent. Sensitivity to the Spirit's leadings greatly increased. Fellowship with believers and with God is very real and dear. Burden for the lost and the weak becomes greatly increased. Your faith and love abounds. Now, that's not doing a study on abounding love. You know, and those are good things. But that's the work of the Holy Spirit through, because you have expressed faith in him. All right. Read this study. It's It's a very full. Obviously, I haven't been able to present a lot of it, but it is very important. Next week, we will talk about the anointing and filling, or filling and anointing of the Holy Spirit. They are two different things. So come and hear what they are. Lord, we bless your name. Thank you so much. You've been so good to us. Put these lessons deep within our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.